worship with you all. Just to introduce myself again, my name is Jacob Taylor. I go to the West Mason Church of Christ. You may know my dad's Scott Taylor. He preaches there. And then my grandfather's Randy Taylor. So if you know them, sorry. But great to be here today. Today we're going to talk about the resurrected king. Funny how God's will works. We talked about in class about the kingdoms and Saul, David, and Solomon, and how there's going to be a descendant from David's throne, or of David forever, that'll sit on the throne. And we'll be talking about the ultimate fulfillment of that today. So we'll be looking at Jesus this morning. So if you will turn your Bibles over to Matthew 21, begin there in a moment. Just to set up some context before I read verses 8 through 11, Jesus has come to Jerusalem with his disciples. He sends two disciples into the village, and they go and find a donkey and a colt, and they're going to bring them to Jesus. And in verse 3, Jesus will tell them, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them on immediately. And this will happen just as Jesus says. It fulfills the prophecy made in Zechariah 9, verse 9. We see the prophecy in verse 5 of Matthew 21. And going ahead and reading verse 8 through 11 there, it says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Now the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And all the crowds were saying, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The amazing treatment that we see of Jesus and the respect level of who this the one that is coming into their city. And also the fact that they put their cloaks on the ground, and this donkey's walking over them, the colt's walking over them, and the fact they don't, it doesn't matter about their coats, about the cloaks, it matters about who's on that donkey. It matters about Jesus, the one that's coming, and the excitement about that, and just what they valued was Jesus coming into the city. And how the city was stirred up, it says in verse 10, and wondering who this is and what is happening, and this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And just how excited they were. And this treatment that we see is just really awesome. And it has been seen in another spot. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9, there we see Jehu has been anointed king over Israel by Elisha's servant. And he's going to be the one to wipe out the house of Ahab. And picking up in verse 11, it says, now Jehu went out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, is everything well? Why did this crazy fellow come to you? Which is a funny thing to say. And he said to them, you know very well the man and his talk. They said, it is a lie. Tell us now. And he said, such and such he said to me, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have anointed you king over Israel. Then they hurried. Each man took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So the treatment of a king, the way they treated Jesus is the way they treat a king. Jehu is now king, and it changes how they treat him. They put their garments on these steps, on these bare steps for Jehu, and Jehu is king. And the way that they treat him is a very similar way to the way they'll treat Jesus, the respect of a king. And just, again, how Jesus was king before, while he's on earth, and he's king after, as we'll talk about that. But just the treatment of the king as he makes it into the land. And but not even 5 days later, we get into John chapter 19, or exactly 5 days later, excuse me. If you turn over to there, John chapter 19. John 19, read verses 1 through 3. It says, so then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and put a purple cloak on him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and slapped him in the face again and again. Such horrible things done to our Savior. And just looking at verse 1, it's such a short verse. So Pilate then took Jesus and had him flogged. The pain that was there. Flogging is a whip with a piece of bone and glass traditionally, and it was used on their back, and they would hit them over and over again, no more than 40 times by the Jews. It says that in Deuteronomy 25. But this was believed to be done by the Romans. And so the beating that he takes is amazing, and it's amazing that he did it all for us. And it continues as he puts the crown of thorns on him. Or the soldiers put together a crown of thorns, verse 2, and placed it on his head and put a purple cloak on him. And again, with verse 2 saying, placed the crown on his head, I would believe it's not a nice little set it on his head. I believe they pushed it down, right? And really tried to make the pain worse for Jesus. And then he has this purple cloak on him, and the fact that purple represents royalty, and that he looks like a king. First we see the treatment as he walks into the city, the treatment of a king, and now we see he's taken the physical appearance of a king. He has his crown, he has his robe. Matthew 27 will add that Jesus also had a reed or staff in his hand. And so just truly picture this moment and picture what he was going through and the way he looked. He looked like the king, like a king, and he was the king, and just how amazing that was. And in verse 4, we'll see what they say once they see their king. Verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, then Pilate came out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you, so you will know that I find no grounds at all for charges in his case. Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. So when chief priests and officers saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no grounds for charges in his case. We see that they see their king. They see him with the crown, the purple robe. They see Jesus, the one that's created everything, as it talks about in John chapter 1 and other spots as well. The one that's done so much for us, and it's crucify, crucify. And these could have been some of the same people saying Hosanna and being all excited that he was there just 5 days before, now being stirred up to say crucify him. And it's just amazing what he went through for us. He came down from heaven to go through this for all of us. If you also were to just picture those people around him, as in verse 3, look, jumping backwards, says, hail, King of the Jews. They slapped him in the face again and again. Just the way that they would have made fun of him. And they spit on him. They beat his head with that reed that we talked about. And the beating of that he took. And one thing that's amazing to me, of numerous things with Jesus, is the power to stop it. Is that he could have at any moment stopped any of this. He could have, I think we can think of when we have pain in our lives, if we had the power to stop it, that ailing pain, we would use it. And he had the power for something he did not deserve. He's going through something that he did not deserve, lived a perfect life, and he didn't stop it. He went through it because he loves you and he loves me that much. If you look at verse 7, just continuing on with what they say, the Jews say, it says, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Then jumping down to verse 12, after Pilate's trying to release him, it says, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews shouted, saying, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, look, your king. So they shouted, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king except Caesar. This is something that we do in our lives, where we put a king. And for them, a physical king, Caesar, we put things above Jesus. And that the true king is right there. And each and every single one of us would have, are the reason he's gone through this and the reason that he came to earth, and we would have done the exact same thing. It's not just these people that say crucify him. Every day, when I sin, when we sin, we add on to it. We're the reasons that he had to go through all of it. Just read a song lyric, how deep the Father's love for us is a song. It says, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It's we are responsible, and the amazing love that he displays. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, this will talk about this idea as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says, and he himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. He took my sins, he took your sins, and he died with them. And no amount of words that I can say can describe how powerful that is, how much he loves you. I can never do it justice, nor could any of us with words do it justice. How amazing his love is for us. To leave heaven is in that in of itself I cannot comprehend. The place that we're all trying and striving to be one day, and he leaves it to come here. Romans 3 will talk about that he takes the likeness of sinful flesh, that he comes down to take our likeness and to die for all of us, and how humbling that truly is. And just, we didn't even talk about the crucifixion yet. We just talked about what happened beforehand with the beating, the mocking that he went through, where he's on that cross, nailed to a cross. And the Romans were professional killers. They knew exactly how to do it, how to prolong the way that it worked, and to make them suffer as much as possible. And they made fun of him on the cross, and they said a lot of things that were true to him. Whereas, are you the king of the Jews? Come down from the cross. You're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Which is exactly what he was doing with his body being the temple, as we talked about in class. And it's just him being on that cross, and he has to push up to breathe. I mean, today, how many of us have thought about breathing? Unless there's something wrong, you just don't think about breathing. You just do it. It just happens. And every breath, he has to push up off that cross to get a breath, to breathe. And it's something we can take for granted so much. And that he went through it, took our place for us, is amazing. And while he's on the cross, too, he's thinking about others the entire time, which is just, that it's amazing his love for us. He makes sure that his mom's going to be taken care of, and he... And Luke's account will tell the robber he's going to be with him in paradise. And in John's account, he'll say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which, for them to be yelling at him, saying those things, beat him, and he did nothing wrong, and then, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know if you... There's nothing more powerful than that to me. That he would have gone through all of it for... In my opinion, he would have gone through it just for you, just for your sins, let alone everyone. And how great our God is. Just amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me, as the song says. How great and awesome our King is. And he's also the everlasting King. This story doesn't end, as we know. He rises from the dead, and he is going to be he's the King evermore. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6... just to read some verses describing his the greatness of our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 13. It says, I direct you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without fault or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He was the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, lowered himself down for us, left heaven as I've said numerous times so far, and how great and awesome he is. And Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll flip a few pages back, just continues on with the some more description of our Lord and Savior. Picking up verse 20 there, it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under him, under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, fills all in all. That he's at the right hand, that he's king forevermore, and there's some that will and falsely say that he's this is all, he's in heaven, that's it, and that he's not working today, which is definitely false. Romans 8:34 will talk about that, and what he's still doing for us today, and that he not only went through all that he went through, and then all right, I'm done, let's kick back and wait, and he's still working to this day, and will be forever. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He intercedes on our behalf. He died for our sins, and that is still interceding for us and helping us. There's no greater friend that we can have, no greater help that we can have than Jesus. Revelation 19, just one last scripture for the description of Jesus. We'll read verse 13 and 16. 13 says, he is clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 16 says, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The great and awesome God that he is, and just the praise that he deserves for all that he's done for us and continues to do for all of us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would, again. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Alluded to verse 3 earlier, talking about how he came and took the form of sinful flesh. Just to read a little bit more from this chapter, verses 14 through 17 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And of children, heirs. Heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. And we can be fellow heirs with Christ, that we can be children of God, and through what he's done for us. And he'll talk about in John 15, verse 13, that no greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. He laid down his life for you and for me, so we can become fellow heirs with him and be with him for eternity. I think I've said awesome like 20 times, but it's really awesome what he's done for us. And it should really just bring joy and appreciation that I'll say again, he left heaven, he took the sinful likeness of flesh, he died for us all, and he died for the ones that are going to follow him, the ones that are going to try their best to live for him, and he died for the ones that could not care less. He died for us all and gives us the chance to be fellow heirs with him. Not just that, fellow heirs is amazing. And today, if you want to be a fellow heir with Christ, now is the time. There's no greater time than now to become a fellow heir. Mark 16:16 says, the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus says that. And that opportunity is extended now. If you have yet to be baptized, then now is the time. There is no better time than now. He's given us this moment. And nothing's guaranteed, as I talk about in James. And we have this moment now to be baptized and to become fellow heirs with Christ and live with Him throughout this life and forevermore in heaven. If you have walked away also, God is a forgiving God, as we talked about in class as well. 1 John 1:9, to read that verse for you real quick, says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He will forgive us. There's nothing that we can do that can be push us too far away from God, and that He's always willing to forgive us. The King of Kings left earth and died for all of us. He loves us more than we can ever even comprehend or imagine. And this is the one we want to live for. There's nothing else that's worth it. That sin is momentary. All the things in this life is momentary. But Jesus is eternal and forever. The King of Kings will be forever. And He cares about you as an individual more than we can even comprehend. So let's do what we can to glorify our King and to follow Him. But if you do need anything at this time, please come forward as you stand and sing.